Welcome to the Open Door Podcast. I'm Pastor John Riley. I hope that today's message will encourage you and help you to find deeper intimacy with Jesus. If you'd like to know more about our church, you can visit us online at opendoorsanrafael.com. Well, I am so grateful to Mark Buckley for being basically our pastor in residence while I've been away, and I'm grateful that he's preaching again this morning because I am jet lagged. I'm somewhere over the Atlantic right now, and so you wouldn't really want me preaching, but Mark is such a good friend, and has it been a blessing to have him here? Yeah. I'm really glad you said yes. That would be embarrassing if you didn't. But anyways, Mark, come on up. Thank you so much.
Thank you very much, John. Thank you, John, and thank you for the opportunity to be here the last 3 weeks. I'm really honored people showed up today. Otherwise, I know that would have been my last invitation here. And I want to ask you to do me a favor, especially for those who have been here all 3 weeks. If you could tell me which one of these sermons to take on the road, because I'm preaching in three different churches the next 3 weeks, and I don't want to come up with brand new messages, but if one of these seems to have been more helpful, it's actually a little embarrassing as a pastor when you work all week and you give a message, and then after the service, somebody comes up and says, you know, I really like what you said last week. It was really good, you know. Or, you know, that newsletter you wrote, that touched me, you know. But regardless, you always give it your best. So if you remember the messages, the human dilemma, the cleansed heart and fruitful life, or today we're talking about a life-giving covenant. Actually, we're going to mention four different kinds of covenants as we get into this, and specifically the life-giving aspect of these covenants. Let's pray together. Father, I ask that you would help me speak clearly, boldly, and that you would give life in Jesus' name, that you would impart grace to each one of us, that you would open our minds and our hearts to your word, and that your word would shine light on us so we could be a light in this world, in Jesus' name. Amen. John, before I forget, I want to say something to you publicly, too. I appreciated what you said about being in Uganda and meeting with those pastors. 12 years ago, I was in Ecuador, and I was going to meet a pastor for the first time and his right-hand man. And we get into his office, and he has a great church. He had a couple thousand people and a bunch of satellite churches. And when we were sitting together, we were using a translator because my Spanish is terrible. And the Holy Spirit was so present and so powerful. And for over 30 years, I had been asking guys in Guatemala and in Ecuador and from Mexico, could you send us a Spanish-speaking pastor? Because the Phoenix area is almost 50% Spanish-speaking now. There are millions of Hispanic people that are in resident there. We have like over almost 5 million people in one geographical giant valley. Next week, I'll be in a place called Santan Valley, which is an hour south of me at 70 miles an hour on Sunday mornings. You can go 70 most of the way, and as long as nobody's watching too close, you know. And it's south and east. And then the next week, I'll be 35 minutes to the west. And all of that land is filled with houses and shopping center and people and productivity and opportunity. Anyway, so in this meeting with these pastors, the Holy Spirit was so powerful. Even through a translator, I was sort of shocked. And I realized later, this was God's way of bonding our hearts. Now that pastor is living in Phoenix, working out of Living Streams, has got 80 people in a Spanish-speaking ministry, and he will probably have hundreds and hundreds because he's a super gifted guy in the years to come. Unbeknownst to me, he had been preparing his family to move to the United States. He wanted his kids to go to university in the United States. They had been in English-speaking schools their whole life, then they speak flawless English. So I think God is calling you to have a bond with these guys. And if it's a bond with John, it's a bond with the church. You have to have the grace to release them. to release him and to receive them. Because it's a sacrifice whenever God knits us together. And that's part of the essence of this message I'm going to be talking about today. We're going to talk about marriage covenant, a business covenant, the old covenant, the Abrahamic and Mosaic covenant, and the new covenant. And every covenant includes promises, sacrifices, blood, and blessings. Okay, I won't go into tremendous detail. Yesterday I was cleaning up the house. I've been living in a couple of rooms at my son's house. I get kicked out of one room and into the other depending on how many kids are spending the night over at his house and how much noise is being made. And I was cleaning up this little pill cutter thing and I cut my finger and it began to bleed and it immediately dripped all over. And it made me remember when I used to do jobs in construction. If I got a job doing decks and a retaining wall for somebody, I knew that before the end of that job, I would hit my hand with a hammer, cut my leg with a saw, pierce myself, there will be blood somewhere because I am sort of klutzy. I am not detail-oriented, you know, as long as somebody drives by pretty quickly, the job will look like it was really well done. But anyway, there will be blood. So let's get into the first of these covenants, the marriage covenant, Genesis 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. From the very first chapter of Genesis, God's creating people in his own image, male and female, and he blesses them and tells them to be fruitful and multiply. This year, or actually, I should say, next week, Christina and I are celebrating our 50th wedding anniversary. And I'm really thankful. We won't have the celebration that Mike and Mona had, which was so special, and some of you were there. It was a wonderful day, and I appreciated being invited. But for us, it's really special because we both came from divorced homes or separated homes. Christina's dad committed suicide right before we got married. That's not a great way to send your daughter off. And little did I know that years later I would see her some nights and she was troubled and crying. And I'm like, what's wrong? You know, I mean, what did I do now? What was it? And it would be, she was thinking about her dad. Sometimes in the most precious and special times, she would think back about how much she loved him and why she missed him and that he wasn't alive to see this new stage of our life. And for us to have 50 years together and to really enjoy it has been a testimony to the grace of God in our lives. Continuing in Genesis 2, it said, then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they will become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. So we went to marriage counseling one time. We've been to marriage counseling, we've been to marriage groups, we've been to seminars, because we knew that we didn't know what the heck we were doing. Christina was convinced early on, and eventually she convinced me as well. And one counselor said to us, he was in our kitchen with us at our little round table where we would eat breakfast. He said, so Christina, do you think Mark loves you? And she goes, yes, I think Mark loves me. And then he goes, Christina, do you feel like Mark loves you? And she's silent. And I'm like, come on. She already told you that I love her. Why is she silent? What is going on? And she said, sometimes she feels the love that she knows I have. But if you can't feel it, something's missing, right? That's the beautiful thing about the Holy Spirit. He allows us to feel the love that God has for us. He imparts the gift, the grace that God has for us all the time. And that's why this Christian life isn't just about keeping the right thing, the right and the wrong thing, because those are just laws and rules and regulations and principles. It's about walking in the Spirit so that we can feel the love that bonds us together as brothers and sisters in Christ, as man and wife in marriage, and as part of this body, this church where Jesus promises to show up when we walk in the Spirit, which means, and he tells us not to grieve the Spirit. How do we grieve the Spirit? With anger. And sometimes we justify it and say it's righteous anger, but sometimes anger grieves the Spirit, sometimes dishonesty, sometimes, anyway, but regardless. Because we're male and female, we are different. We are all really, really different. My wife likes to have a dog around. I was raised with 7 younger brothers and sisters. We didn't need a dog, you know. We were barely getting enough to eat as it was, you know. Nobody else was going to be getting on that. We have the discussion, you know, I draw a line in the sand and we get a dog. And anyway, so when our dog Bree died maybe 8 years ago or so, he was a big dog and he'd run around the backyard and jump over the, up to the top of the fence, look over, bark at the neighbor, and then run around and bark at the other neighbor. And he'd do a circuit in our backyard. And Bree was a she, and she was a wonderful dog. I finally really appreciated her, but she died, and like, okay, we're done. We buried her in the backyard in a nice spot. We're done. And Christina really wanted a dog. I said, no, well, I gave her $50 on Mother's Day and said, go buy yourself something. And she was leaving for Mexico, and when she came back, she comes back with Queso. Queso is a little dog. So what's a compromise between a big dog and no dog? A little dog. In her mind, this is a complete compromise, right? And Queso barks in Spanish, you know, and likes to sleep in the bed. We're different. We're really different. We've been married 50 years. We're still different. We're going to be different all of our lives. I was talking with a lady this week who's a widow, and her husband was a dear friend of mine, and they grew up in Marin, and anyway, long story. But she's trying to date, and she's gone on some dates with guys she met online and stuff, and they've all been a little weird, you know what I mean? Every guy's been a little weird, and I was listening to her tell about this last weird guy, and you know, people online aren't always completely honest. Did anybody ever tell you? I looked up on Facebook, one of my friends, it said on his bio on Facebook, it said, attended Harvard. I knew that lying guy never went to Harvard. Well, it turns out he went to a seminar there one time, so he's got attended Harvard. Another friend of mine, we graduated from high school together. We were friends. We graduated in 1968. But his bio, he's 10 years younger. I mean, it's like, it's amazing, you know, absolutely amazing what Facebook can do for your life. But anyway, I said to my friend briefly, I said, you know, your husband was pretty weird. You know what I mean? He was. He even left her for 9 months with 2 little kids and moved in with somebody else for a while. And then, by the grace of God, she decided not to divorce him. And he came back, and she forgave him, and they had 2 more kids, and they had a wonderful marriage, and she really misses him. But he had his issues, if you know what I mean. And the reason Paul said to widows at one point, you're better off staying single, is because you're trading one set of issues for another. And by the time you're in your 60s or 70s, you're probably not as patient with issues. That's what happens in marriage, right? You start off with this much grace and you slowly lose it. And you better grow up before you lose all your grace or you have nothing but trouble. Anyway, I had no plan to talk about all that, but let's go on to the business covenant. The business covenant. And it, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And that's Colossians 3:17. Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive your inheritance as your reward. Most of us get married, not everybody. Almost everybody does some business. You have a job to do. You are called to be creative. You're called to be productive. You're called to make a contribution. It's for your sake. It's not just for the money. And how you do your job, just like how you do your marriage, is a testimony of the integrity of your life, of the genuineness of your faith or not. Yes. Right. We hired one Christian guy. He was a worship leader. Every now and then he wouldn't show up. He also did a job for a family in the church. He was a landscaper and he installed sprinkler system. And he left the job one day, got paid, it was all done. And like 2 hours later, it was already broken. And the lady called him up and said, I'm sorry, the sprinkler system doesn't work. And he goes, oh, well, that's really a shame. I'm sorry. But he wasn't planning on coming back to fix it. He said he had a curbside contract. Curbside meant once he drove away from the curb, it was over. It was all on them. And that kind of corruption in a person's life, that kind of swindling, is something that is abhorrent to a believer. It should be abhorrent because it grieves the Holy Spirit. It breaks trust. Business is your circle of influence. Your job is an excuse for a whole network of people that are in your life that you can get to know and can get to know you, that nobody else is going to be getting to know, and nobody else's light is going to shine in their lives like your light is going to shine in their life. So you do it heartily as unto the Lord, not unto men. You do it even if nobody sees the integrity you put into the project. Nobody seems to totally appreciate it because we serve a God who sees everything at all times, in all ways. All things, it says in Hebrews, are open and laid bare before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Okay, now let's talk about the next covenant here, which is the Abrahamic covenant. There's two Old Testament covenants I want to mention from Genesis 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. The Lord is saying to Abraham, you are going to have a lot of kids, a lot of influence. And there's something about in all of us, we want influence. We want to have an impact on people. And to have an impact on people, it is not required that you have 20 kids or something like that, or that you have a great big church. All that's really required is that you walk before God in faithfulness, and his power will manifest in you and through you. Remember, Jesus had no kids. The Apostle Paul had no natural kids, but they both had generations and generations of spiritual children. But Abraham was getting a promise, and it says he got this promise when he was 99 years old, when it was basically too late. He had missed his opportunity, it seemed like, but not really, not because of who our God is. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. If there's one thing parents love to talk about, it's their kids and their accomplishment of their kids, right? And he says, kings are going to come from you. Your kids, your grandkids, incredible things are going to be happening through them. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for generations to come to be your God and the God of your ancestors after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give to you as an everlasting possession for you and your descendants after you. I will be their God. And then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision. It will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And Abraham says, you got any other options? Or anything else, any other way we can sort of approach this, you know? I was really liking, Lord, what you were saying, you know, about me and about my kids. I was really liking this whole deal. And now it's gotten weird. As far as I'm concerned, it's gotten really weird. Now, last week we talked a little bit about circumcision. It is obviously a sexual sign in a sense. And it's, we do sex differently with our God. That's what the world doesn't understand. And that's why we get a lot of conflict. And people say we're hateful, we're mean, we don't understand, we're judgmental, and all the rest. Well, if you're in covenant with a holy God, you have to do it His way. Amen. It's not our way, it's His way. It's what He decides. People that like to argue with me, I could show you many New Testament scriptures that says, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, You can't do certain things, and you have to do one main thing. You know, you can't be a swindler, an immoral person, a liar, deceiver, a fornicator. But what you have to do is allow Jesus to cleanse you with His blood, because we've all been there and done that at one time. He died in our place so we could be free from the dreaded darkness that descends upon everybody who just gives into the lusts of their own heart. Okay, so the Mosaic covenant, which we'll deal with real brief, Exodus 19. On the first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. And then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you're to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you're to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you'll be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you're to speak to the Israelites. So every covenant, again, there are promises made. Here God is saying, you're going to be a kingdom of priests. You're going to be my people. I'm going to be your God. I'm going to have your back. I'm going to go with you. You're not going to be on your own wandering through a wilderness. I'm going to be there with you the whole way. And I'm going to actually bring you into a promised land, the very land that I had promised Abraham in the first covenant. Now, in the first covenant with Abraham, there was blood. Circumcision is a blood covenant. And now with Moses, there were offerings. There were lambs and goats and bulls for sin offerings, guilt offerings, peace offerings, in order to reconcile people, in order to cleanse people, and he'd sprinkle them with blood. It was a bloody mess. It was a ritualistic way of people coming to grips with the fact that God's holy, they're not, there's a gulf, there's a separation, and yet somehow He is reaching out to us to bridge that gap and to connect us together. Now let's get into the new covenant in Luke 22. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again till it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. We're going to take communion today, as this church does every week, because communion is a sign of the new covenant. In verse 17, after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread and he gave thanks and broke it and he gave it to them saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. New covenant. There was the old covenant. There was the blood of the bulls and the goats. There was the blood of circumcision. The new covenant, it's the blood of Jesus. The old covenant, they were never able to keep it perfectly. It was a very confusing at times, easily manipulated system where a bunch of priests began to interpret whether you've walked too far on the Sabbath or whether you can pick up your mat or not pick up your mat. And Jesus came and he said, I'm going to give you a new way. I am going to become that sacrificial lamb for you. It's my body that will be broken so that your body can be whole. And that's why we take bread and we break it as symbolizing that we all eat the same loaf. We all belong together. And it's his blood that cleanses us all and gives us all access to the Father. So what happens to us when we become partakers of the new covenant? This last week, one of our friends needed a place to stay, and I called Ken Sanders. Ken Sanders is on a trip. He's up in Canada, and he texts me back, and I had said on the voicemail, hey, we need a place for our friend to stay for a couple of days. He's in Canada. He's not even home, and he hasn't seen this friend for 40 years, and he said, of course, she can stay at my house, of course. And I loved it, and it reminded me of the benefits of the new covenant. I remember in 1978, I get this knock on my door. I think I've told this story here before, and it's a doctor showing up. I had had a note that said a Dr. Stockton is looking for a house to live in, and I'm thinking, what kind of a doctor goes to a Christian bookstore where we had our bookstore underneath my office looking for a house to live in? That just makes no sense to me. And I meet this guy who's knocking on my door. His name is Billy Stockton, and he hadn't had time to find a house for his wife and three kids who were moving up the next day to Novato to join him because he had been at the Public Health Service Hospital working over 100 hours a week. So I get on the phone. After talking to him for a few minutes, I call a guy in our church, and I know he's going on vacation. Hey, I've got a doctor and his family need a place to stay. Would you mind if they stay at your house? And he checks with his wife, and 2 minutes later, he says, yeah, they're more than welcome. And that doctor ended up changing my entire life. Why? Because a guy in our church who had a house available, who trusted me because we're in covenant together, said, sure. With some people, they actually believe it when they say, whatever we have comes from God and it belongs to God. They actually live it. And when somebody believes it and lives it, there's powerful grace that's released to all kinds of people that changes people's lives. It's because of that doctor I ended up in Phoenix, Arizona with a healthy place for my son to live. And he bought a house for our church and deeded it over to our church. And because of that house and that guy laying down his life, we now have a building that's worth millions and millions of dollars because it was the seed money that helped us buy an office. And then we sold for a profit and bought our first church, which we sold for a profit and bought this wonderful place that has become a spiritual home of stability and blessing. And I'm saying that to say this. Jesus shed his blood, and then he tells us, hey, if you want to know me, then keep my commandment. My commandment is that you love one another. And so in the New Testament, they began to share. They began to share what they had. They began to share their possessions. Some people literally sold land, gave it to others, to the apostles so that they could distribute it to people who had need. And the church exploded. It exploded because people sensed the love that God had from them from the very beginning. Because if you can't feel it, you can't believe it sometimes. And that's why our job is to live it out like Jesus lived it out with whatever grace and whatever possessions God gives us. So a final little passage I'm going to read from Hebrews sort of puts the two covenant thing together. He's explaining in the book of Hebrews how the Old Testament has been now transferred into the New Testament, because the Hebrews were Jewish believers. In Hebrews 9, verse 13, it says, "The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean." So that's what Moses set up. That's the ritual sacrifices and so forth that sanctify the people, set them apart. "How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God?" If I go back to marriage, if I want to bless my wife, I'll clean up the kitchen, you know, I'll clean up my dresser. That's when I really want to bless her. I don't always want to bless her that much, but I'll clean up the kitchen a little bit. Every 2 weeks, she gets to have cleaning ladies come in. And I'm like trying to save money, so I'm like, maybe we could bump them back a week because the place looks pretty clean to me. And she goes, "No, I want them to do a deep cleaning." And I'm like, "Okay, I guess, you know." And so they come in and they actually do things like take everything out of the refrigerator and clean all the, you know, we got stuff growing back there. But anyway, they clean it all out. They do a really, really good job of the deep cleaning stuff, stuff that we wouldn't get around to necessarily. Well, this verse says that the blood of Christ cleanses our conscience. That's a deep cleaning. You know what I mean? I was talking to one of the men during the break, and we've both done things in our past that were so wicked that we don't even have a right to be here, if you know what I mean. But what gives me the ability to declare to you that there is good news, that life is worth living, and to do it with a clear conscience, it's because I recognize the value of the blood of Jesus. When we pay our cleaning ladies, we write them a check. That's value to me. It's money is value. The blood of Christ was so valuable that his life, as John said earlier, he could just say, "Be healed," and somebody would be healed. He could say, "Get out," and a demonic force tormenting somebody would be driven away. And when he gave up his life on the cross, he was releasing his blood, the value of his life, which is eternal, is something that is still being imparted to those who believe and trust him. So I'm going to skip all the way to the end here because we're out of time. In verse 27 of Hebrews 9, it says this, "Just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him." We live once, we die once, and then we face the judgment. Jesus lived on the earth once, he died once, and then he was resurrected. So there's no guilt when we talk about the death of Christ. That was the victory. My son asked me recently, I spent a night somewhere, and Phil said to me, "Were you worried that you might be killed in the night?" Because one of the people in the house where I stayed, Phil has thought he could kill somebody. And I said, "Well, it occurred to me I could get killed in the middle of the night." Have you ever stayed or gone somewhere where it occurs to you? You could die. You're not just paranoid. John had to face that on his trip, I guarantee it. At least I'd be thinking about it if he wasn't. And you overcome the evil one by what? The blood of the Lamb, the word of your testimony, and loving not your life even unto death. You face down death. Not because you're always so bold and secure, but because the God you serve is powerful enough to preserve you wherever you go, whatever situation. He is also able to provide for you for whatever you give, whatever you need. He gives more than we need so that we have an abundance to share, to show the reality of his love to people who have needs. So I want to pray with you. I want to pray that the blood of Jesus cleanses your conscience, a deep cleaning, so that you can be free, so that you're not shy about putting your hands on a sick person, because it's in his name they get healed, through his power they get healed, and you're just simply the guy that's delivering something somebody else already prepared. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this church. I thank you for the life-giving message of the new covenant. We have great promises. We have great potential. We have great opportunity. We have a great God. He has risen from the dead. He's going to appear again to provide salvation for those who are waiting for him. Lord Jesus, from now until then, help us to be used by you. Fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. I ask, Lord, that right now, as we make confession and prepare our hearts for communion in a couple of moments, that you would do the deep cleaning that needs to be done. Anybody who needs to confess now, fears or being intimidated or greed or whatever it is, or if it's lust or if it's anger that's grieved the Holy Spirit, when he shows us these things, it's never to condemn us, it's only to free us. So just speak to him and cooperate, because he's calling you out. He's calling you out to bless you, not to embarrass you, but to bless you, to empower you, so that you can share this life-giving covenant that God has initiated. Just like he initiated a covenant with Abraham, he initiated one with Moses, he initiated one with you and me through Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus, for your goodness and your mercy.